page 1053. This is the second sign that Jesus performed. Picking it up here in verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea in Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the source of life, the giver of life. And we see that even in a small way here with Jesus and this miracle where somebody thought death was imminent, Jesus spoke life. Father, I pray that as we encounter this passage this morning through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to life. I ask that you would enter into those areas where we may personally feel like we are experiencing death in some way. For some of us, maybe even literally. But Jesus is the one who has the words of life. Help us to receive his word today. In his precious name, Father, we pray. Amen. I want to talk for a moment about the reality of miraculous signs. Years ago, my mentor at the time, his name was Jim, and there was the children's pastor at the church that I was at. Her name was Deb. And there was a small boy, maybe 5. He might have even been a little younger, might have been like 3, but he was around that age, which is real young. And his name was Hunter. And Hunter had a pretty good size growth on his neck, probably about the size of a baseball. And Hunter's mom asked Jim and Deb to come and pray over him. And they did. And they went and they laid their hands on him and they prayed for him. And the next day, that lump was gone. Completely gone. A miracle had taken place. Amazing, amazing testimony. God is still in the business of doing miraculous signs. But there's another side to this. If you and I are not careful, we can make the focus the miracles themselves rather than the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, the one who performs such things. I often, in my previous church, I had this guy named Neil. And, you know, I love Neil. He was a great guy. He was kind of a gruff guy from North Jersey and living in the northern Poconos now. And he would talk like this. And he would say, Pastor Chris, you know, God's going to do a miracle here in this place. He's going to perform a miracle here, and people are going to hear about it, and then our church will grow. And he would say that to me, just like that. He would say that to me regularly. And at first, I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome. But then eventually, I came to a point where I was like, you know what? I'm not sure I want that. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I don't want God to perform a miracle. But what I'm saying is this. If the focus becomes the miracle and people would come to our church because of the miracle, then people are coming to the church for the wrong reason. We come for Jesus and we get what He gives. We don't come merely just to get something supernatural. We come to get Jesus. And it's from Jesus everything else flows. This is what it seems that Jesus is demonstrating for us in this second recorded sign in John's Gospel. As great as miracles are, and by all means, pray for miracles. Ask God for miracles. But do it with Jesus Christ as the focus. And so let's dig into this a little bit. We have what I just call the situation. It's a time of desperate need. Look at verses 45 and 46 again. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, actually, yeah, look at verse 45. Wait a minute, that's a typo. That should be 46. That's why I'm throwing myself off here. Look at verse 46 again. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him, he pleaded with him to come and heal his son. And then look at verse 49 as well. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, we see that this official was so desperate. The NIV uses the words that he begged Jesus. Some other translations use the word he pleaded with him. But the point behind what's being said here, what's being demonstrated, is that he is repeatedly asking Jesus. Just like Jesus teaches us to pray in Luke's Gospel when he gives us that demonstration of the woman going before the king asking for justice. She keeps going before him, going before him, going before him. And then according to that parable, Jesus says, the king eventually says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." Now, Jesus' point in that parable is, if that's how humans act, how much more will God give His loving children what they ask, right? But the picture here is similar in that he is begging Jesus repeatedly to come and heal his son. And in verse 49, where he says, "Come down," I tried to give the picture in how I read it. That is actually an imperative. So he is actually demanding Jesus, almost as if he's trying. He's a royal authority in Israel, and it's as if he's trying to use his position as a royal of royal authority to demand Jesus do what he says. He says, "Come down and heal my son." This man is in a time of desperate need, and something that we may miss, but it's indicated in the context that this father traveled nearly 20 miles to see Jesus. That's how desperate he was. It was might have been closer to 18 miles, but still, this was heavy on him. We don't know, the context doesn't share with us, but perhaps it was his firstborn son. And in that culture, the firstborn son was super important because it was the firstborn son who would then take over the household at a later point in time. And the firstborn son would be the one that would get the double share of the inheritance. And the firstborn son in that society was uber important. Now again, it doesn't tell us, but perhaps this was part of the situation here. This man's son is dying, and it's maybe his firstborn, and he is just desperate for his son to be healed by Jesus Christ. And we're told that he heard about Jesus. So maybe he didn't even see Jesus, or maybe he didn't really know what Jesus was about, but he heard about Jesus. Maybe he heard about what he did at the wedding in Cana. And he heard that Jesus was there, so he embarks on that nearly 20-mile journey to beg Jesus to heal his son. Maybe he heard that Jesus was simply a miracle worker, so thus he could just try to order Jesus to come and heal him, thus changing the man's desperate situation. Perhaps we are to see an allusion to Mary here from the first miracle and how Mary boldly approached Jesus. Perhaps we are to see in this man boldly coming and begging and even ordering Jesus to come. Perhaps we are to see the inklings of faith being demonstrated here. But the man and his household don't fully come to faith until verse 53, it says that the whole household believed. That's the situation. The issue that I think Jesus uses this as an opportunity to reveal something to us is, and I put it there in the form of a question, are we looking for miracles or are we looking for faith? Miracles or faith? Look at verse 45. I didn't read that verse, but look at verse 45 for a second. It says, when Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover, for they had also been there. So we know, and I've said last week, that in John's Gospel, we see that Jesus performed numerous signs throughout his ministry, but John only shares 7 of them with us. He chooses 7 specific ones to reveal something about Jesus to his audience. And so, but if we read, if you were to look at chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, and you don't have to turn there, but just want to give you the reference. It talks about Jesus doing all kinds of miracles, and people were kind of flocking to him. And it mentions that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. In other words, they really weren't interested in him. They were more interested in just what he could do. And we see similar picture happening here with verse 45. All these people who had seen Jesus, they're kind of flocking to him now. And they're welcoming him. Oh, you're Jesus, the miracle worker. Yeah, you're welcome. Come on in. Let's see some more miracles. But Jesus is more than just the miracle worker. And his miracles are more than just simple acts for people to be amazed. Look at verse 48. And many people think this verse 48, is kind of the linchpin verse in this passage. Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, this being a central verse in this passage, Jesus, as I said, knows the heart of people. Many were following him simply because they were amazed by what he did. And many of them were content to merely stop there. Sometimes we may want a miracle just so we don't have to endure something hard or something painful, just so we don't have to go down a road that we personally might not want to go down. Sometimes we may want a miracle and it may have nothing to do with actual faith in Jesus Christ. It has more to do with us. And so I just want to put some questions out for us to think on and ponder. Is Jesus Christ alone enough for us? Or do we merely want what he can give us or do for us? Are we following him for him, or are we following him because of what we want from him? Is knowing the reality of the cross, the reality of the empty tomb and the reality that He ascended back to the Father's right hand where He's right now interceding for us. Is that enough for us, or do we demand more from Him? If Jesus never did anything else for you in your life, would it still be enough for you knowing what He has already done for you? For me, for us. Again, what if we never see anything? Will we still praise Him? Will we still love Him? Will we still believe in Him? The author of Hebrews reminds us of what faith is. Faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Now, we may be familiar with the phrase, seeing is believing. That's not a biblical definition of faith. Biblical definition of faith here, according to Hebrews 1, according to Jesus' words, is it's the assurance of what you do not see. Look at what Jesus says at the end of His gospel. He says this to doubting Thomas. When Thomas comes to Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus because Thomas wasn't there when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to them initially. And they tell Him that they saw Him. And He's like, I will not believe it unless I see it. Unless I put my finger in the hole in His hand. Unless I put my hand in the hole in His side. I won't believe it. And then Jesus just appears through the wall and says, here I am, Thomas. And He's like, put your finger here. Put your hand here. And Thomas just falls on his face before the Lord. And he just declares belief. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says this to Thomas. When He responds to him then, in the first part of the verse, He says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I don't think this is calling for blind faith, because we know that Jesus is real. He walked this earth. The cross was real. The empty tomb was real. The resurrection was real. That's not asking us to believe something blindly. But what if you get sick and Jesus never heals you? What if somebody close to you has something drastic happened to them and it shakes you? But will you still worship the Lord? Will you still believe in Him? Will you still love Him even in the midst of the difficulties? Like I said at the beginning, sometimes if we're not careful, sometimes we may be wanting miracles simply as a get out of jail free card so that we don't have to experience the difficulties of life. God will lead us through the difficulties of life so they will increase our faith and trust and hope in Him. And I think this is at the heart of what Jesus is demonstrating here in this passage. Are we looking for miracles merely for the sake of miracles? Or are we coming to Jesus through faith and asking Him and allowing Him to increase our faith, even if, to use the one Christian song, even if the healing never comes? And I think here's the point. And just like with last week, it's the same point. The point is Jesus. Jesus is the point. Look at verse 49 and 50. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says, go, your son will live. Look at those two verses back to back. And you notice the little simple little pattern there. The desperate father says, come down, die. Jesus says, go, live. It's a beautiful little pattern there. Come down. And Jesus' word go, just like the Father's command, come down, is an imperative, Jesus' word go here is also an imperative. So the man saying, come down so that my son will not die. And Jesus says, you go so that he will live. Pretty neat interaction that's going on here. What we see Jesus doing here, even though this guy is potentially trying to use his authority to order Jesus around in his time of desperate need, in the midst of that, Jesus still shows compassion. Even though he may be trying to pull rank on Jesus, not knowing who Jesus really is, Jesus still brings healing to his son. Jesus shows compassion on the man. This made me think this week, how do we view people who are pushy or demanding with us? Because that's what's going on here in this passage. He's actually being pushy with Jesus. And Jesus pushes back a little bit. But he heals the son. Perhaps this guy's being pushy. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, hurting people hurt people. Not making excuses for people, that's a different situation. But just recognizing and being aware enough that if somebody is pushing against us, that maybe there's something underlying their pushiness. And so rather than just immediately responding or reacting and pushing back, maybe on our end, if we're aware enough, we could just ask a question. Hey, what's going on? Perhaps diffusing the situation, but also getting at what's lying underneath. Do we have the compassion like Jesus to look beneath the surface, to understand that maybe there is something else going on, maybe a major life stressor that is leaking out everywhere? Because that happens in our lives, right? I mean, raise your hand if you've never experienced that. Yeah, that's what I thought. If somebody raised the hand, I would recommend a good counselor. It's like, sometimes life is like a balloon, and the pressures of life just squeeze in. What happens with that balloon? It goes out the top and the bottom, right? And if we squeeze hard enough, eventually that balloon will pop. Same is true for us with our emotions, with who we are. If things of life will squeeze in on us, and if we're not careful, it'll just leak out on everybody else, or in some situations it'll just explode on everybody else. Jesus shows compassion to the man, even in the midst of this. Jesus speaks life. Jesus speaks life. All Jesus does is speak. He says, go, your son will live. He doesn't travel the 20 miles back with him. He doesn't go and lay his hand on the boy. He doesn't even get near the boy. He just simply wills it and then speaks it, and it happens. He says, go, your son will live. Jesus speaks life. And think about this for a moment. It shouldn't be such a surprise for us, but hopefully it's something that just increases the awe in us, the awe of Christ, the awe of God. Because we know that according to Genesis 1, when God, according to that account, when God created the earth, how did he create it? He spoke it into existence. And we know from New Testament passages that it's actually Jesus who is the agent of creation. Right? Turn to John chapter 1. We see it right in the beginning of John chapter 1. Jesus is the agent of creation. It wasn't just God the Father there at the time of creation. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's not forget that. Right? And look at verse 3 and 4. It says, through him is Jesus, through Jesus all things were made. Without Jesus nothing was made that has been made. In Him was what? Life. Yes, life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the agent of creation. So the Father speaks the world into existence. Jesus is the Word of God. Are you making these connections as I'm speaking them? Jesus speaks life. Jesus is life. He is the source of life. And Jesus calls us to receive the words of life that He speaks to us and over us. This goes back 2 weeks to Jamie's message in some ways. When He speaks over us and says, "You are my daughters, you are my sons, you are my beloved, you are my redeemed, you are my adopted, you are my forgiven children. You are the ones who have received new life in Christ right now." And those are just few of among many. These are some of the ways that Jesus speaks life into us and over us. And I pray that your hearts hear that this morning and receive that. But He also calls us to be those who also speak life in His name. So as He speaks life into us and over us, we then become men and women who speak life in Jesus' name to others. Proverbs 10:11 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ, so our mouths should be mouths that not only speak praise and glory to God, but our mouths should be mouths that speak life into those around us. We imitate Jesus when we do that. And then thirdly, Jesus is looking for deep faith that doesn't need to see. And I love this verse here, the second part of verse 50 I have on the screen for you there. "The man took Jesus at His word and departed." He had to travel 20 miles back. He didn't see his son for however long it took him to get back. It took him at least a day. He arrived the next day. So it took him quite a while to get back to his son. But he took Jesus at His word. He believed without seeing physically. He believed. This is what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for men and women who will believe, even though at times we often may not see. Do we still believe? Now we live in a culture. Sorry, I need to take a drink. The last 4 days I've been living on a steady diet of Hall's cough drops. We live in a culture that highly values fame, that highly values and respects those that go big or go home type of mentality. We could go on and on. But I think Jesus is pointing us to another way here. A way of humble yet deep belief. Even though we might not see, even though we might not ever be seen, we might not be those who end up with a big platform. We might not be those who have a million followers on Instagram or whatever the case may be. You know, I've been thinking recently of some quotes that I've heard over the years, and I've written them down in the front of my journal. And one of those is by Nicholas Zinzendorf. I don't know if I have it on the... Nope, don't have it on the screen. Nicholas Zinzendorf was a Moravian missionary, and he inspired John Wesley. And Nicholas Zinzendorf is known for saying this simple, pithy, but I think it's I find it profound. He says, "Preach the gospel, die forgotten." Now we might think of that and be like, "Oh, that's so negative. Like what?" But his point is, it's about Jesus, it's not about you. It's about Jesus, it's not about me. Am I living a life of faith, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what I'm seeing, am I living a life of faith that in and through all things I'm pointing people to Jesus? And a little while ago, I read through John's Gospel for my devotional time, and there are two verses that also point in this direction. At the end of chapter 10, the people, the crowd, after interacting with Jesus, they reference John the Baptist, and they say this about John the Baptist: though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And then verse 42 gives us a narrative note. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Those verses have been sitting like a brick on my heart for probably about a month. Because the reality in our culture is true, right? In our celebrity-driven society. Even down on a smaller level, right? Am I so concerned about looking good and building a platform and all of these things that the culture says is important and valuable? Am I so driven by those that I'm actually not pointing people to Jesus? Because John the Baptist here, and we know that he even lost his head, literally. And it says he never performed a sign. John actually lost followers because he says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And it says, and his disciples went over and started following Jesus. And John didn't say, whoa, where are you going? You got to follow me. No, John lived a life of faith that pointed people to Jesus. And he wasn't focused on his own platform. He was focused on Jesus' platform, the gospel platform, and pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel, die forgotten. Another quote, this one's for free. Every disciple needs to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any moment. Preach, pray, or die at any moment. That was from a missionary who was 30 years in Afghanistan and Pakistan. That one was for free. The point is this, and I hope it's coming through. A life of faith is a life that is simply pointing people to Jesus. We're not pointing people to ourselves. We're pointing people to Him, not us. And just as with that last miracle from last week, the wedding in Cana, the purpose here is belief. The man goes back. He arrives back home, and the servants come out to him and say, hey, great news, your son is healed. And he says, what time did it happen? And they said, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had spoken those words of life, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. I pray for us that we would be found to be committed women and men of faith who are focused simply yet powerfully on merely pointing people to Jesus in all things, when we're at work, when we're in our homes, when we're gathering with the church, when we're on the sideline of a soccer game, when we're in the gym doing our thing, wherever we are, I pray that we would be people of faith who are focused simply on pointing the world to Jesus, making His name famous, not ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your Son who, even though we may approach Him in what would seem like a negative way, God, you are still full of compassion. Jesus, you are still full of compassion. You are able to look past all the stuff that we're protruding on the outside, and you are able to see what's going on the inside. And that makes sense because you're the one who molded us. You're the one who created us. You know each and every one of us more deeply than we could ever imagine. You know our hearts. Father, I pray that this word today would encourage, that it would speak life into people who need to receive life through Jesus Christ. I pray that it would encourage faith, a simple yet a deep faith, where we're content with whatever you bring our way, where we are content in all situations, like Paul says, realizing that no matter what the situation, there's always an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Help us to let our light shine in that way, Father, and bring you glory. And Lord, just like we've seen with these miracles, we do desire to see many people come to faith. But even there, we know that that's not on us, that is on you. We are not the Savior, you are. But yet you desire to work in us and through us toward that end, which in some ways is a mystery. But thank you that you think more highly of us than we often do ourselves. You see in us what we don't see. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you that you are the God who daily bears our burdens. Continue to draw us into you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, church. Love you guys.